Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Mark, the 8th chapter. And we have been celebrating the mercy tree of the Lord Jesus today already, haven't we? What a joy to be able to study God's Word, to be together, and to celebrate the risen Savior. And I'm so thankful that you're here. I'd like to dismiss the children at this time to Children's Church. And I'd like to ask Chuck if he would not mind putting Mark the 10th chapter and the 45th verse up on the screen. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. We put it up there so we'll all be on the same version. This, many people believe, is the key verse to the book of Mark. We have been studying this book of the Bible. The front of your bulletin has a little logo on there that just says straightway. It is the word in the Old English Bible that means immediately. The book of Mark is a book where the word immediately is used over 40 times when describing the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus did things. He was a man of action, and that's what the book of Mark is all about. And so in the Old English version, it uses the word straightway. In your version, it probably says the word immediately, but it's used multiple times because Jesus was a man of action, and that's what we're studying. Many believe this to be the key verse to the book of Mark, and I'd like for us to quote it together. So let's read it out loud together. I'm hoping and praying that we will memorize this verse of Scripture together. We'll start with the reference, then we'll do the verse, and then we'll do the reference, all right? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Wonderful. Now go back to the Mark the 8th chapter. Jesus is going to feed the 4,000. He's already fed the 5,000. And if you're there in Mark chapter 8, I want you just to look ahead to verse 21. This is the last verse of our passage today where Jesus says to the disciples, he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" My title today is, "Do You Understand?" Jesus had taken the disciples on a little retreat, and everywhere they went, there were people that wanted to be healed, and so crowds formed. He was actually trying to prepare them for the fact that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be crucified, he was going to rise from the dead and pay the penalty for sin, and they had not gotten it. And in our passage today, he finally just says to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" In our passage today, there are three very emotional statements that Jesus makes. Jesus, he was the infinite God-man. He was all God, and yet he was all man. He was 100% God, he was 100% man. And he had emotion, and there are three statements that he wanted them to understand. There are three things he wanted them to understand about himself, and I believe he wants us to understand it today. So we've got to get this right, folks. We've got to understand what Jesus wants us to understand today. Now, I want you to look at our passage, and this is Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. Verse 8, so they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now here's number one thing that Jesus wanted us to understand. He uses an emotional statement. There's a lot in this passage, and many believe that this is another version of him feeding the 5,000 that we studied back in Mark chapter 6. I believe it is a completely separate event, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. Some folks have said, oh no, this is just Mark's way of describing the feeding of the 5,000 in a different way. But most scholars believe this was a separate event. He not only fed the 5,000, but fed the 4,000 here. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But here's the statement that I want you to get. And here's it's in verse number 2. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 2. I have compassion on the multitude. So here's number 1 in your outline today. Do you understand his compassion over the crowd? You see, Jesus was healing everyone. If you go back, you don't necessarily turn there, but there's a companion passage to our passage in the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to write this verse down, you can study it later. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 31, it says that great multitudes were coming to him, and he healed them all. In other words, Jesus was healing people like crazy. As a matter of fact, in our passage from last week, it says they were astonished. The people were blown away because what Jesus had done. And so this went on for 3 full days, and the people were hungry. And Jesus said in verse 2, he says, I have compassion on the multitude. Now, I want you to just make note of this. I'm going to tell you about that word compassion in just a second. But I want you to know this. This is the only time we ever see the compassion of Jesus described in the first person. In other words, Jesus, if you have a red letter edition Bible, this is in red. Jesus is saying, I have compassion. Now, we already knew he had compassion on the people, right? Shake your head. Y'all with me? Amen. Y'all gotta help me now. I want to make sure you're listening, okay? He says for the very first time, though, I have compassion. It's not a description, okay? It's not, most of the time when we read about the compassion of the Lord, it is someone else describing the compassion of God for people. Now, we know he has compassion for people. This is the only time in the Bible, you ought to circle that word. It's the only time in the New Testament where Jesus says, I have compassion on the people. It's in the first person. In the New Living Translation, it says, I feel sorry for these people. In one other version, it says, this crowd is breaking my heart. In Dr. Kenneth Weiss' version, he says, my heart goes out to the crowd. Now, that word compassion is a very emotional word. It is the word that when you feel like you get butterflies. Guys, you remember, and girls too, when you got up to bat for the first time, you felt butterflies. Your stomach started turning. You got nervous. You had that funny feeling. It's a word. The core of the word means your bowels, your inner organs. In other words, he's saying, I feel it. It's an emotional word. And ladies and gentlemen, we want to know this, and he wants the disciples to know this, that Jesus Christ is emotional about the compassion that he has for people, and he says it that way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the Bible says it this way, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations. This is in the Old Testament. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36 says this, and the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The Lord is the God of all comforts. This is the word we get the word comfort from. It comes from within, and Jesus Christ had compassion over that crowd. God is the God of all comforts. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. In Psalm chapter 78, the psalmist says this, "Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them." Here's the picture, ladies and gentlemen. It's the picture of the human race. It's the picture of all of history. Are you ready? We sinned against Almighty God. We rejected his ways. We left his design. We wanted to be our own God. And the Bible says, though, but God had compassion. He says to his disciples at the end of this passage, hey, do you not understand? He wanted them to realize there are things more important than the material world. There are things more important than just feeding the people. He wanted them to know that he has compassion. I love the book of Lamentations, this passage that the great hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," came from. It says in Lamentations chapter 3, it says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness," the Bible says. The compassions of the Lord are new every morning. Listen, you get up as a believer in Jesus Christ and you realize you perhaps have disappointed the Lord that day. You have not spoken a word for Christ that day. You need to be bolder in your witness, and you realize it. Guess what? The scripture says that every morning his compassions are new. God's compassions are new. And so he says to them, he says, "I want to feed the people." He said, "They have continued with me," verse 2, "for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat." And so he fed the people. Now, is this two feeding stories, one in chapter 6 and one in chapter 8, or is it just one described in just a little bit different way? It's two different feedings. I'll tell you why. One of them was with the Jews. This one was with the Gentiles. You remember our message last week is that God's love is for all people. And Jesus was trying to get across the message that the message of the gospel was for the Gentiles. The feeding of the 5,000 was primarily to the Jews. The feeding of the 4,000 in our passage today was primarily for the Gentiles. There's a lesson in that. Do you not understand? Jesus is saying to his disciples. So it's a lesson in that. Also, when it says in the chapter 6 version, it says, how many baskets do you have? You remember how many baskets they had left over in the first one? They had 12 baskets left over, right? That's a different word for baskets that they used in this passage, okay? The word in the chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, is where we get the word coffin. Just thought I'd throw that in there, okay? You're going to all be in one day, right? Okay? And so it's really a picture of a little basket where a boy's lunch would be. They had those left over. In this one, he uses a different word for basket, and it's really the idea of a hamper. It would carry a lot more. It was like a big old basket that you would carry more things in. And so that's another reason that we know that this was a different story there. The same author could have used the same word, but he didn't. There's distinguishing marks about the second version, okay? And then I want you to look at our passage in verses 19 and 20. Jesus, in verse 19, he's talking about feeding the 5,000. He said, "When I broke the five loaves and the five, when I broke the five loaves in verse 19 for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said 12. And then verse 20, he says, "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000." So you know, let me tell you why. We know it was two separate feedings because Jesus reminded them of it. That's enough for me. How about you? Okay, so here's the emotional word The emotional word is, I have compassion for the people. And he says it in the first person, all right? So, do you understand his compassion over the crowd? Number two, do you understand his grief over the hardened? Now, he finishes feeding the people, and there's so many details. We're taking a little airplane ride over this today. We're not getting into every single truth that we could find here. But he finishes feeding the people, and look at verse 10. Immediately got into the boat. I've noticed that when Jesus, every time he went somewhere, there was a crowd. So often he would get in a boat with his disciples, and I think he could get alone with them a little bit in a boat, okay? So that's a good reason, guys, to go buy a boat so you can get alone every once in a while. I can't believe I just said that. But anyway, I did. All right. Somebody tell Kelly, make sure she knows I preached on that. Anyway, all right. Immediately, he immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha, all right? Now, here's what happens. He expresses an incredibly emotional word here, even deeper, scholars have said, than the word compassion that he just used. In verse 11, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute. Now, the word dispute there is the same word that is used in chapter 1, verse 13, indicating it's the word where the devil tested Jesus when he went into the wilderness. You remember the tests of Satan? That's the same word. And here's what it indicates. It indicates that these Pharisees were being used like Satan trying to trap Jesus. Now, these were the religious people. Can I tell you something? I just tell you this as an extra thing here. Sometimes your greatest difficulty is going to come from religious people. Just watch out. And he gives a warning to those that are following him in a minute. But number two is his grief over the hardened, you see. Because he says to them in verse 11, the scripture says in verse 11, they came out to dispute or test him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Now here's the emotional word, verse 12. But he sighed deeply. That is the word for grief. That is a compound word that indicates a greater grief than that caused by physical problems. This was more than just a gut feeling. This was more than just kind of a physical issue. It suggests intense emotion. Jesus is dealing. He's dealt with the people that he loved, the crowd that was there. But then he goes to the other side and he comes to the religious people, the Pharisees, and he is just grieved. Why? Because they exemplify spiritual blindness. Even though they are religious, even though they are, quote, in church, even though they are the ones that are supposed, they have the Old Testament, they have the Scripture, they are blind. Now, I don't normally do this, but I want to read to you a brief description from Dr. Kenneth Wiest. Dr. Kenneth Wiest was professor of Greek at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Dick McCallum, you know Mary McCallum in our church. Dick studied under Kenneth Wiest. Dick McCallum brought me to his house over on the northwest side of town, and he said, would you be interested in any of these books? And I started looking at them, and they were original copies from Kenneth Wiest with his signature in them. I said, yeah, I will be interested in looking at those books. Dr. Wiest is a great scholar. Here's what he says about this word. He says, the sigh seemed to come, as we say, from the bottom of his heart. Now, he's talking to the spiritually blind here, and he's grieved. The sigh seemed to come, as we say, from the bottom of his heart. The Lord's human spirit was stirred to its depths. Jesus groaned because of the apostate rejection of his ministry. Here was no simple, hard-hearted rejection as from an ordinary sinner. This rejection came from the religious leaders of Israel, who, entrenched in their ecclesiasticism, later crucified the Lord of glory, having recognized him as such and having seen the attesting miracles he had performed, even attempting to break the force of these attesting miracles by attributing them to Satan. Expositor says this, the sigh was physical, its source was spiritual, a sense of irreconcilable enmity, invincible unbelief, and coming doom. Let me tell you, Jesus, when he used that compound word to talk about these spiritually blind, I'm telling you, there is a huge warning for anyone who rejects what Jesus has done. They were wanting to test him, and they said, oh, give us a sign from heaven. Well, can I tell you this? Jesus had been healing people all over the place. You know what it was? They were blinded. Can I tell you this? You may be here today rejecting Jesus, and oh, listen, friend, you have seen, even in this day, the testimony of a man who has given his life to Jesus. He attested in his own testimony. He said, I'm a different man because Jesus Christ has come in. Let me tell you, even in that blindness, you can reject the light. And that's what these Pharisees had done. And Jesus was grieved. He was grieved knowing there was an invincible unbelief and a coming doom. Can I tell you what he said? Look at this in verse 12. This is Mark chapter 8, verse 12. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, listen, no sign shall be given to this generation. In other words, I'm not going to do some kind of trick so that you will be able to attribute it to Satan. And he was basically saying this. It's so strong here. He was saying, I'm not going to give you this sign. And if I do, I die. You have my word, you will not get another sign, he was saying to them. It was almost like Jesus was saying to this religiously blind person, these people that were religiously blind, he was basically saying, you have had enough signs. I'm done. Now, can I tell you something? You don't ever want to be in that place. The worst verse of scripture I've ever read that just gets me to the gut is that story of Samson. When he went out, he had gone out. Every time they bound him, he'd go out just like he did before, and he'd break the bonds, and he would take care of the Philistines. But then the very last time, they bound him after they cut his hair. They bound him, and the Bible says this, Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. And he went out, and he couldn't break the bonds, and they put him in a grinding mill. They poked out his eyes. They blinded him, and they put him in a mill like a mule. And he ground the wheat for the Philistine god. He did not know that the Lord had left him. Can I tell you this? The Bible says this, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's why the Bible says this, behold, today is the day of salvation, saith the Lord. Behold, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That scripture tells me that if you feel the slightest desire to give your heart to Jesus, oh, you ought to praise him. That means God Almighty, the Creator. Hey, we've been studying about, man, this has been so awesome, the galactic starveyors. God is over the moon. Man, I got all those songs in my mind. God's over the moon about you. He's crazy about you because he loves you. And we've been singing all about this. Let me tell you, to think that the Creator of this universe would be nudging your heart to give your life to him is a miracle. I'm so thankful that when I was a teenage boy, I went to that camp. And can I tell you this? I remember just like it was yesterday, sitting there, and there were a bunch of people around me, but I felt like I was doing business with God himself. Hey, listen, that doesn't always happen. Behold, today is the day of salvation. I tell you what, folks, if God is speaking to you about a spiritual matter, you better act on it. These people had spiritual blindness. And he said, I will not give a sign to this generation. In our companion passage in Matthew chapter 16, it says, when evening comes, here's what he said to the Pharisees there in our companion passage in the other gospel in the book of Matthew. He says, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. And Jesus said to them, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. You know what he did? He did give everyone one more sign. You know what he gave them? The sign of Jonah. He was buried in the grave for 3 days and then he rose from the dead. Can I tell you this? There's no greater sign than the sign of the resurrection. Paul mentioned it in his testimony. He said, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the sign of the resurrection is the sign of Jonah. Buried 3 days in the earth and then rising from the dead. But can I tell you this? Even those that are religiously blind will even reject that. And the Pharisees did. By the way, can I tell you this about blindness? Blindness hangs together. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, when you piece all the gospel accounts together of this particular account here, you realize that all of these different groups were attacking Jesus. The Pharisees were the legalists. The Sadducees were the liberals. The Herodians were the secularists. And they all hated each other, but you know what brought them together? Their blindness about the truth of the gospel. And they all got together. We see that today. People that don't even agree with one another religiously will combine to go against Christianity, to go against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blindness hangs together. Second thing is blindness deepens. The more truth you give it, the blinder they get. These Pharisees, they had seen all these miracles. They had seen Jesus open the eyes of the blind. They had seen Jesus make the lame to walk. They knew that it was true, and yet they rejected it more and more. Can I tell you what Voltaire, one of the great skeptics of his day, one day he wrote this. He said, even if a miracle is true, I would rather reject my senses than believe a miracle. You can come to the point, listen, you say, oh, if I just had a sign, you know what? He's given you a sign. The sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, if there's anybody in here that wants to study that, I've got a book I'll give you free where a law student set out to disprove the resurrection of Christ, and he began to gather evidence as one would for a courtroom. He evaluated the historicity of the stories of Scripture, the physical evidence, the written documentation, the testimony, the oral testimony of others, and he concluded that Jesus did rise from the dead, and he gave his life to Christ. You have the sign. You have the sign. But blindness deepens even when you give them the truth. And then the last thing is, there's not only that blindness hangs together, blindness deepens, but you know what? There's a thing that's terminal blindness. Jesus gave them the sign of Jonah of the resurrection. Hold your place. I just want to show you this real quick. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Blindness can become terminal. That means that you can be given, listen to me, the greatest evidence with your own eyes, and you can know it, and you can still reject the gospel. Here's what they did. Verse 11, Matthew 28. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Now, what had happened? Jesus had risen from the dead. So they're telling the chief priests, verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Listen to me, those Pharisees, they wanted a sign. Well, Jesus gave them. Can you imagine the guards coming and saying, Jesus has risen from the dead? And they were so blinded that they said, we're going to give you money. Will you go out and lie about it? So blindness hangs together. It loves to associate with others that reject the truth. Blindness will deepen as more truth is given, and it can become terminal as well. By the way, eternal blindness is described in Revelation 20, verse 15, that says, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Eternal blindness. So Jesus was saying to his disciples, do you understand? Do you understand? I want you to know that I grieve for the hardened. And then the very last thing, and we'll be done, is his warning to those who were following. In verses 14 through 21, look at verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Now they'd gotten in a boat again. After this episode with the Pharisees, the Bible says, oh, by the way, I've got to tell you this. Look at verse 12. Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall begin this generation. And what's the next phrase? And he left them. And he got back into the boat and he left. So now he is with his disciples in the boat, and they were concerned about bread. They didn't have any food. In verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them. Hear his warning to those following. He charged them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven was taken as evil in those days. Leaven was like yeast, and it would permeate. Leaven had the idea of permeation. Jesus was warning those who were following. Now, he had spoken to the crowd. He had addressed the crowd and fed the crowd. Then he had gone to the hardened. Those are those that would be permanently blind. Now he was going to the disciples that just kind of seemed to have temporary blindness. They just didn't understand. And so he said to them, beware of the leaven. In other words, don't let the lifestyle, don't let the worldliness of Herod, who only puts his emphasis on the outside, don't be sidetracked by that and let the leaven of the Pharisees, the legalism of the Pharisees that was only about the outside, the outward appearance, not the heart, take over in your life. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. They said, Jesus is talking about leaven because we don't have any bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Why are you talking about bread? I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, folks, let me say this. Jesus is about to go back to Judea, and he's going to be crucified soon, so these disciples have to get it. And so there's pressure for them to begin to understand. And so he's trying to communicate to them and make sure that they understand. When he says, take heed, that means be discerning. It's from a word that means to see. When he says, take heed in verse 15, and leaven was a symbol of evil. And so the legalism of the Pharisees and the humanism of the Herodians and everyone in between, what did they commonly share? They commonly shared unbelief. They were spiritually blind. So how did the disciples move forward from their unbelief? The Lord has them remember. He has them go back and remember what he has done. Let's pick up there in verse 15. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." Verse 17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Let me say this. What can get us back on track with the Lord Jesus Christ is remembering the blessings of God in the past. Because here's what he says. Do you not remember? Verse 19. When I broke the loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? They said 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" So the way for us to be mindful of what's on the inside, that leaven, the evil of the Pharisees can corrupt, the way to get focused on the inside and not on the outside like the Pharisees were, was to remember all that the Lord has done. Can you remember the blessings of God in your life? Can you remember, you know, Joshua, when he crossed the Jordan, they put up 12 stones. They got them from the middle of the Jordan, and they could come back and look at those stones and remember what the Lord had done. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. This will be the last verse I read. Matthew chapter 16. This is the companion scripture. This is the companion scripture of our passage that we looked at today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 11. This is Matthew's account of what we just have been studying. Jesus says, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Look at verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood. Here's my question. Do you understand? Do you understand the Lord's compassion for the crowd? Do you understand his grief for the spiritually blind, the hardened? And are you going to avoid that blindness? Do you heed the warning that he gives to his followers? I want us to bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.